Welcome to Flawed and Free Podcast. This is the place where we save souls and set the captives free from spiritual bondage in deliverance and spiritual warfare. My name is Apostle Tina, and our mission is to help you win the warfare in your life by equipping you to sever spiritual strongholds, break generational curses, and find freedom from your now to your next. Join our community of freedom fighters through transparency to transformation in Christ Jesus. Make sure you go now, like, subscribe, and share. God bless.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you guys for joining us both in person and online. If you are new here, something I love to say is that you could have been anywhere in the world. And I truly mean that. You could have been anywhere. There's so many churches for you to attend. There's so many other things you could be doing at 12 p.m. on a Sunday. We know a lot of times people like to partake in Sunday Funday brunch after church service. But you decided to fellowship here with Flawed and Free, and we are so excited to have you. So we do welcome you. We welcome you to the house of the Lord, whether you are in person or online. We know there is no distance in the realm of the Spirit. So welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome. As Amber said, my name is Alexis. So for those of you guys who don't know me, for those who do, my name is Alexis. And I've been serving with Flawed and Free for quite some time, y'all. When I look back on it, it's been about 5 years now. It's been about 5 years. Whew, yeah, that is a whoo. Because who would have ever thunk it? I was somebody who thought I could never be used by God. I was somebody who thought that God couldn't use me because I didn't grow up churched. I didn't grow up in the church. I went to church sometimes with my grandmother, with my friends, but I didn't go to church faithfully every Sunday. So I thought, how can the Lord use me? But here we have it, 2026, and I'm before you today to bring the word. So I do just want to say hello. Again, I've been serving for about 5 years. I started off as Apostle's armor bearer and her assistant, and somehow, some way, the Lord saw so fit for me to give y'all the word today. So we bless God for that. We bless God for that. And speaking of apostle, as we mentioned, there is Honor the Mantle. I just want to honor her in her absence. She has been on sabbatical for the month of June. She's coming back. She's coming back next week, y'all. So make sure y'all ready for the Holy Ghost fire she's coming back with. Y'all already know she was fiery before. But just be ready for some new fires, new oil, new all of the things. So I definitely want to honor apostle. And I want to let y'all in on a little secret, okay? Her birthday's tomorrow. So come on, we're going to honor our apostle. We're going to celebrate her early. Make sure y'all spam the comments on YouTube, Facebook, wherever you're watching. And just say, happy birthday, Apostle Tina. We love you on behalf of the Flawed and Free Ministry, on behalf of the partners, on behalf of the team. We honor you. We thank you. And we just say, happy birthday. Thank God for bringing you to see yet another year on this side of heaven in Jesus' name. So we've already kind of went through the church announcement, so I don't got to talk to y'all about that today. So I do want to go ahead, and just before we move forward, I just want to pray. We are a praying ministry. I don't know if y'all could tell, we worship in prayer. We pray just to pray. We pray in the morning, we pray in the evening, and we're gonna pray before service. Amen. So we are definitely a ministry that is led by the Holy Spirit. And so as y'all see, we are outside. Quite literally, we are outside. You know, the saints say they be outside, but we are literally outside, because there's going to be people who never encounter church. There are going to be people who never enter a church building, and we don't want that to be the hindrance for people to not experience the gospel, for people not to experience Jesus. So we bring the church to them. We are the church without walls, and we're moving as the Holy Spirit leads us. And in doing that, I'm gonna pray before I go forward to welcome and invite him in. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, oh God. God, we thank you for meeting each and every person here, whether in person or online. Father God, we honor this ground as holy ground. It doesn't matter, Father God, what took place on this before we, Father God, stake our claim and say that this ground is holy. Father God, we stake our claim and say this ground is righteous. We stake our claim and say this ground belongs to you, Father God, that this land belongs to you, that this territory belongs to you, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Father, we thank you, oh God, for you just manifesting yourself, manifesting your power, manifesting your wind, manifesting your might, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, oh God, that all hearts and minds will be clear, open, and ready to receive what thus saith the Lord on today in the name of Jesus. Father God, we get out of the way so that you can have your way in the mighty name of Jesus. Anybody that might have come in with a heavy heart, Anybody that might have come in, oh God, carrying, Father God, the burdens of yesterday, the burdens of, Father God, last week, or even the burdens for tomorrow, Father God, we cast them at your feet so that you are able to do what only you can do in our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Father God, we decrease so that your spirit man can increase within us, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, we bind our minds to the mind of Christ Jesus. Father God, I come against every distraction on the live stream. I come against every distraction here in person, oh God. And we say, Father God, nevertheless, not my will, not our will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost, you are free to move here. Holy Ghost, you are welcome here. Holy Ghost, we invite your presence to manifest as wind, as fire, as light, as love, as peace, however you so see fit, oh God. We welcome your precious spirit to move, to brood, and to have your way in the mighty and majestic name of Jesus. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise now and forevermore. In the mighty and majestic, matchless name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen, amen, amen. So, I'm going to go ahead and transition into the word. I'm going to set a little ground, go over a couple things with you guys before we really get into the meat and potatoes of the word, because I just love how the Lord brought this all full circle for me to be able to come before you guys today. So one thing we're going to do today, we're going to let God cook, okay? We're going to let God cook, quite literally. We're going to let God cook. And so I want to start by just sharing with you guys how I even began to prepare, how we even got here today. So a couple weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a couple of sisters in Christ, and I was sharing with them some nerves about today's. I was a little nervous, and not necessarily about delivering the word, because I do understand and know that the word is in me, but I was specifically nervous about formatting and structuring the word for today, because I was like, I feel like I can flow with the Lord. I know when he start moving, I just speak what I hear him saying and things like that. I know I could talk about the Lord day and night, night and day, but how do I craft a sermon where people are able to track, to follow, and to learn something? And so this sister in Christ, being who she is, she spun the block on me and was like, the Lord wouldn't get what you were saying off my mind. He wouldn't get what you were saying off my mind. And she came back with the whole download, and she ministered to me, I'm gonna say parabolically, I don't even know if that's a word, like a parable. She ministered to me like a parable, and basically likened ministering or preparing a sermon to cooking, literally being like a chef in the kitchen. I was like, that makes sense. You know, and every chef has a specialty. Every chef has something that they're good at. Every chef, you know, has that one dish or whatever that they're known for. And so we as ministers of the word are similar to chefs, right? And so I thought about my apostle, who, when she ministers, she's very fiery. You're going to hear a lot of conviction in her word. You're going to hear a lot of repent. You're going to hear a lot of, you know, fire, consecration, things like that. You're going to hear a lot of walking with the Holy Spirit as well. We have other people on the team who you may hear a lot more teaching and prophetic utterance as the Lord has given them revelation to go deeper in the realms of the Spirit to bring that down into heaven, to get us to understand in layman's terms. You have preachers like Philip Anthony Mitchell, who is kind of like a John the Baptist modern day, who you're going to hear a lot of repentance, a lot of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you need to repent, do that, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And I realized for myself, what is the way I cook, Lord? What is the way that I flow the most naturally with you? What is the way that, not that I'm comfortable and that I don't want to move, but I'm comfortable in where you have graced me to glean in this season? And he showed me that I'm graced to exhort. I'm graced to encourage. I'm graced to empower, right? And so that's what I came to do today. I know the Lord has sent me on assignment to encourage you guys today. He sent me on an assignment to exhort you on today. And if you don't know what exhortation is, it quite literally means encourage. It's another way to say encourage, okay? And so I don't want to make it seem like we're confined to these specific areas and it's the only thing that we can preach. So you may hear a word from me one day where I'm fiery. You may hear a word from me where I'm talking about repentance and deliverance and things like that. But in this particular season and what the Lord has for me to share with you today, it is to encourage you, it is to empower you, and it's to make sure that you understand and know who you are so that you can move for him by his Spirit in Jesus' name. Okay, and so again, you know, we hear in the word that in Romans 12, 4 through 5, that we are one body, for we are all members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we all need to function in our own respective places and spaces so that as the Lord shifts us, we can continue to build the body and to continue to advance his kingdom. So again, today I'll be encouraging you guys. I'll be making sure that I pray you leave with something. I believe you will, but just my only ask for today is that you guys remain open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That though you may came with a certain expectation, though you might have come wanting to hear a specific word from the Lord, though you may have come wanting confirmation on a thing, I just pray that you're open to receive whatever it is the Lord has for you on today. Amen. Okay, so want to prepare to get into the word. As people say, I give like a pre-word. I give like a little appetizer sometimes. That was a little appetizer, okay? And so going ahead and get into what the Lord gave me to share with you guys for today. And I'm going to read it the exact way he gave it to me so that I'm making sure I'm not adding or taking away from what I received from the Lord. There are some people who were skilled at doing some things that they gave up to pursue Christ and that he is calling you to pick it back up and try again. But due to fear and remembering how you felt when you had to surrender that thing for a season, you're afraid to pick it back up and try again. But the Lord is saying to pick that thing, whatever it may be for you, back up and try again. But this time with Jesus. And so if you're looking for a title, if you're looking for, you know, something to take your notes on, the title is very simple. This time with Jesus. Amen. This time with Jesus. And so something I really want to emphasize and make sure we're understanding is that the blood-bought born-again believers must understand this thing. That because we are in Christ, the things we did outside of him cannot define us anymore. Those things no longer define us. Those things no longer shape us. Those things are quite literally no longer a part of our identity. Those things we did outside of him because they have passed away, right? And everything has become new to include that thing that he's calling you back to. So though you might have done it pre him, even when he's calling you back to it now, it's a new way of doing it because you're doing it in him and you're a new creation in him. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that's the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So even if he's calling you back to pick something back up, maybe it's a business, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, whatever it might be for you, you know that thing that you had to surrender to the Lord and it was hard. I'm talking about it was hard. You didn't want to. You fought him on it because maybe you even thought it was a God thing that he gave you to do. But a God thing in the wrong season is a you thing, not a him thing, because there's an appointed season for everything. That's Bible, right? So I want to go ahead and introduce our anchor text for today. We'll be coming out of John 21:1-14, and I'll be reading out of the Amplified version, okay? So I'll be reading out of the Amplified. Feel free to read out of whatever text you have, but I am reading out of John 21:1-14. And after this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, and he did it in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, I think that's how you say that, Lord forgive me, and Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, as well as John and James, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we are coming with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. As morning was breaking, Jesus came and stood on the beach. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish to eat with your bread? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of this boat, starboard, and you will find some. So they cast the net. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great catch of fish. Then that disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, esteemed, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer tunic, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea and swam ashore. But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the beach, they saw a charcoal fire set up and fish on it cooking and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew without any doubt that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. Amen. I know that was a lot. It was 14 verses, but I wanted to read all of it because it provides such beautiful context of trying again with Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to pause here and bring out a couple of historical facts and important mentions and some context to just kind of add to the word, so we're making sure we're getting a full understanding. So the Gospel of John is the only gospel that does not mention that Simon Peter was a prior fisherman before he became a disciple. It's the only gospel that doesn't make mention of that. The Gospel of John outlines that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, had heard that John the Baptist, which is the one that came before Jesus, that prepared the way, crying out in the wilderness, they heard him say that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So they heard John the Baptist refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he went and told his brother Simon Peter, and that's how they became followers of Jesus. So at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it doesn't have the same account of Jesus coming up to them and seeing them fishing and things of that nature. You can check that out in John 1, 35 through 42, just if you want to write that down for your own study. But Luke 5, 1 through 11, paints the perfect picture of Simon Peter pre-Jesus and kind of the evolution of him being in Christ and him being outside of him, so to speak. So kind of as a synopsis, because I won't read all 11 of those verses. You can write those down for your own understanding to go over later. Simon had been fishing all night with no success and had gotten out of the boat to wash his net. So again, this is before he encountered Jesus. This is what his life was, what he was doing as a fisherman before encountering Jesus and becoming a fisher of men. So he was fishing all night. And he was with his team. He was with some of his people who later became disciples as well. And they had been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. So they got out of the boat to wash their nets. And so Jesus saw the empty boats. At this point, Jesus was on the scene. You know, he was doing his thing. And he just trotting all along. He saw these empty boats and began to use the boats as platforms to teach the people. So he wanted to take the boat that Simon Peter was in and put it in the water to use it to be able to amplify his voice and speak to the multitude of people that was around at the time. So he used that boat, and after he finished teaching, he told Simon to put his net in the deep water and to go for a catch. Simon was reluctant because he's like, "Master, I've been out all night fishing and we caught absolutely nothing." So he thought that for the lack of success that he had the previous night, that this master who he had not yet identified as Jesus, telling him to try again, like, he's like, "Lord," well, he didn't say Lord, he said "Master, you know, I tried already, but however, I'll do it anyhow." So he went ahead and cast his net as Jesus told him to. And at this point, it's important to mention all Jesus said is cast your net. He didn't tell him where to cast. He just said cast out into the deep. So how in the anchor text, he told him to cast it to the right hand side. That was specific. In this particular passage, pre-Jesus, I would say, he just told him to cast it out into the deep. And so when he did that, he went ahead and he was obedient to the Lord, and he caught such a vast amount of fish. He caught such a vast amount of fish that he needed his partners, the people who were with him, to help him and use their boats to draw the catch and the load back into onto the shore. And so at that time, their nets began to break. Now remember, in the anchor scripture, when they did it with Jesus, the nets didn't break. But in this passage, when they pre-Jesus, before he asked them to follow him, the nets broke. The nets broke. Though they still caught a large multitude of fish, the nets broke. And so at this point, he's recognizing this is the Lord. And so he begins to be like, Lord, you know, don't be in my presence. I'm a sinful man. So he's confessing his sins to the Lord because his spirit man instantly knew this is Jesus. This is the one who we have been waiting for. And so Jesus at that point told him, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. You know, I am calling you to be fishers of men. And at that point, Simon and everybody who was with him left all they had. They boats, they fish, they wives, everything they had to follow Jesus. Okay, so think about that. Let that sizzle in your spirit, as I like to say. And the anchor text, now that they're with Jesus, they still didn't recognize him when he pulled up on the scene and he told them to cast their nets. Yeah, they did it anyhow, and their nets didn't break. But before Jesus, before becoming his followers, his disciples, they obeyed him. They did what he told him to do. Yet the scriptures say the nets still broke. And that's something important to make mention of. Life pre and post, pre and post. So I want to kind of go back to the anchor text and kind of walk us through a couple things here. That prior to this point, when he appeared to them in John 21, he had already appeared to them two times. He had already appeared to them two times post-resurrection. Because at this point, we've already gone through the crucifixion. We are already going through the resurrection. And now he's preparing to ascend. So he's trying to commission them, so to speak, as the disciples turned apostles. He's trying to commission them to receive the Holy Ghost and to go out and do the greater works that we are all commissioned and commanded to do. However, the disciples chose to go back to where they already knew before they met Jesus, where he found many of them. They chose to go back to fishing. They chose to go back to what was familiar, what they knew how to do, because, you know, it's like, well, Jesus gone. I know he said he was coming back, and he has came back a couple times, but for whatever reason, I'm going to go back to fish because that's what I know how to do. It makes the most sense to me. I'm skilled at this thing, right? So they went back, and they had spent the entire night fishing again. So it's kind of like a full circle moment at this point. They went back to the very place that Jesus found them initially, fishing, where they were good at, and they spent it all. They did it all night. They did it all night, and they had the same encounter as they had the previous time, where it was no success. They didn't catch anything. Now, mind you, these are skilled fishermen. This is what they did for their occupation. This is how they made their livelihood. This is how they ate. This is how they provided for their families. So these men know how to fish. They just happened to have another night that was unsuccessful in their own might and ability. However, when Jesus asked them if they have any fish, they answered no. He gave very specific instructions this time. And the first time he told them to cast it into the outer parts. But this time he told them to cast it on the right side. Now, again, as I mentioned, these are skilled fishermen, so they know how to fish. They know how to cast net. They know how to draw things up. They know how to do all of these things. But we have Jesus, the one who was, that is, and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We have him on the scene telling them exactly how to fish. And, you know, us as humans, we can get in our own head. We can get in our own might and power and be like, I know how to do that. Like, because mind you, they didn't recognize it was Jesus speaking. So it's like, you know, when you know Jesus telling you to do something, you're going to do it. Even if you do it with a little reluctance, you're going to do it because you know Jesus speaking. But they didn't even know it was Jesus speaking, telling them to cast their net on the right side. So to have this person who they think telling them to do this, and they do it. They do it. They didn't push back. They didn't question. And it's important to note that casting your net on the right side was like a fisherman's worst nightmare. Okay? And I want to explain to you why. Because the right side is so significant because before modern rudders that boats have, ancient boats were steered using a large oar, usually on the right side of the boat. So that was called the starboard. You might have heard me mention that in the anchor text. So casting their nets on the right side would have caused trained fishermen to make their nets be tangled on the right side with the rudders before we got the modern rudders that we have currently. And so again, Jesus telling the disciples to do that, it's like a fisherman's nightmare. Like, I don't want my net, I don't want this caught in these rudders. It's gonna make it almost impossible for me to catch what I'm trying to catch. So not only was Jesus telling them to defy odds, he was also telling them to do something that they quite literally had not been trained to do as fishermen. Because they already knew how to fish, right? They knew what to do, but they didn't know how to do it with Jesus. So at this point, not only did the disciples catch more than the fish that they could contain, their nets did not break. So it didn't get caught on the rudders. It didn't get broken because they caught so many fish at this point. They were able to draw it back to shore. They were able to take some of that fish and cook it and eat it and break bread with the Lord and all the things. So in this, the blessing is that the blessing didn't occur until Jesus got on the scene. Like, they literally have been doing this all night as trained fishermen, and the blessing or what they had been expecting to receive did not occur until Jesus stepped on the scene. So though they went back to the thing that they might have even felt kind of drawn to go back to just naturally, like, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to go back to what I know how to do. So they went back to the thing they knew how to do, but they were doing it without Jesus. They were doing it in their own might. They were doing it in their own power. They were doing it in their own ability based on their own recollection and remembrance of the former things. When you're a new creation in Christ, the former things have passed away. The old nature, the old self, the old us have been crucified with Christ. And we take on a new nature. And at this point, they've seen Jesus in his glorified state, because he's been resurrected at this point. So it's like, y'all know he is who he say he is. Y'all know. And y'all are his disciples, those who walk intimately with Jesus, not just those who watched him from afar off. These were those who were walking, who he was sending out, who he was commissioning, who saw him do the miracles, who saw him raise the dead, who saw him cast out devils, who saw him heal the sick. So they knew that, you know, they were no longer who they once were because they had a true encounter with Jesus. So their old ways of doing things have to pass away. And so this just goes to show that it doesn't matter how good you are at a thing. It doesn't matter your tenure. It doesn't matter your experience. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in order to receive the fullness of what it is he has called you to produce, whatever it is he has called you to build, whatever it is he has called you to operate and have dominion in the earth. We all have a certain thing God has called us to, and it may not be business. It may not be fishing. It may not be, you know, it could be going back to corporate. It could be being a stay-at-home mom. It could be the place of prayer. It's something that God is calling us all back to, that we're remembering how we operated in that thing pre-Jesus, and it's hindering us from operating in that thing with Jesus. So I want to tell a quick story about how this sermon even kind of came about. Though I told y'all kind of like the appetizer about, you know, Jesus cooking and we being like chefs and we all having different ways that we prepare meals and things like that. There's a very specific encounter I had a couple weeks ago with a dear friend of mine that even inspired today's sermon. So I have a really close friend who, in our undergrad, her major was broadcast journalism. And she was in broadcast journalism. And because of that, she was able to become a reporter while we were still in college. And so she was reporting, still studying, things like that. And while in undergrad, she gave her life to Christ. Like, for real, for real. She had always been a believer. She had always gone to church. But she truly surrendered. And I saw this thing up close firsthand. Like, it was like night and day. Like, a light switch went off. We was at a party one night, and the next night she was on a fast, and she was never the same after that. So I saw like a radical change in her, but she still continued to pursue news. She still continued to pursue broadcast journalism because she felt that's what the Lord was calling her to do, even before fully surrendering. She, like I said, she always kind of knew Christ, but she actually surrendered later on in our journey. So through this process of her surrendering, she discovered her love to not just tell the news of what's happening like in the world, tell worldly form of news, but to also share and spread the good news, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gave her a podcast where she wrecks the idea of worldly news by exploring the hidden gems found in the Word of God. And so she tells the good news through her podcast, but she uses things that are happening in the world, but views them through the lens of Jesus. This is really important because in her newsroom experience, she gained the timeliness. She gained and learned the timeliness that you have to have in delivering a word and a report, the impact and spread that news can have on people, and the importance of credibility and the message and the messenger. The importance of the credibility and the message and the messenger. And so she learned all of this by working in a newsroom. But then the Lord gave her something to do for his kingdom that's still spreading the good news and news, but just in a different format. So fast forward a couple years after we graduate, and you know, we're journeying with the Lord, and he shifts her to step away from being a reporter, shifts her to step away from her podcast and just focus on her role as a priest, as getting to know him more intimately, going higher in him, revealing the deep things of him, figuring out who she truly is as a son of God. Because yes, we are women. Yes, we are daughters, but we are sons of God. That's not gender specific. Okay. We did a whole series on that, shameless plug. Check that out on the YouTube, Romans 8. Okay. So over this time, he gives her another assignment that's separate from the podcast, that's separate from her role kind of as a reporter, but still in kind of the same lane, the same space. But it's very different because it's a new area of influence and media that he's calling her to, that she maybe doesn't feel qualified for. She maybe doesn't feel she has the head knowledge of it, but she has the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about this one day, and she's sharing with me some of the obstacles she began to run into when trying to really push forward in this thing that she knows the Lord is calling her to do. Like, she's like, I know the Lord is calling me to do this. I've gotten too many confirmations. Doors are opening, but at the same time, I'm not being able to fully walk through them. But they're opening, but I can't fully walk through them. So she got to the point where she was almost ready to quite literally give up. So we're on the phone, we're having a conversation, and I'm encouraging her. I'm like, hearing the Holy Spirit, and I just ask her, well, have you tried to do it another way? You're trying to do it this way that maybe makes sense to you. You're doing it this way that maybe you're even trained and skilled to do. But have you tried to do it this way? Have you tried doing it in this other way that seems a little bit easier to me? You know, it seems like it'll be less stress on you. And the Lord has already given you dominion in the land where you are. So why not build where you currently are instead of trying to build in other lands? And she was like, you know what? I never thought about that. And to me, it seems so simple, but to her, it was what she needed to be able to shift her mind from being able to quit because that thing wasn't coming to pass the way she knew God was telling her to do it, to being like, maybe I should try again. And I could see the Lord working even in her mind as we're on the phone. And she was telling me, you know, this is confirmation of what I've been hearing the Lord tell me. And she's even been having me study the scripture of casting my net again. And I was like, wow. Of course, I had no idea what he'd been talking to you about. I just asked you a simple question. Have you thought about doing it this way? And in her doing it that way, it gave her the faith, the encouragement, and what she needed to continue to go forth in a thing that God was having her to do, but do it in a way that he's calling her to do it instead of trying to do it in a way that makes the most sense to her. Or that's going to cause her to even give up before she even gets started good. And I believe that's where a lot of us are, that we give up before we get started good because we're trying to do the thing the way we remember that we did it before Jesus. We're trying to do the thing the way that makes the most sense to us. We're trying to do this thing in the way that seems right to us. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. That's the word. So it's a way that may seem right to us. It could make the most sense. It could be like, oh, of course I'll do it this way. That's going to get me, you know, more exposure. I can partner with these different people. But maybe that's not the way God is calling you to do it, because maybe he wants to do it an unconventional way. Maybe he wants to do it in a way that's going to be where he can only get the glory for it. Maybe he want to do it in a way that you can't say, oh, I did this. But you can say, God did that. So a couple things I want to pull out from her story, and then also the story with the disciples, is that God's sheep know his voice. Even in me talking with my friend, I'm not God, right? I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, but she could hear his voice through what I was saying to her because I was being led by him. Even the disciples, they didn't recognize Jesus as he was standing there. They didn't recognize Jesus as being the one that was asking them, do you have fish? But because they had been walking with him, it was something in their spirit, man, that was like, let us obey that. Let us take heed to that. Again, these are skilled fishermen that know how to do this task. They know how to do this assignment. Yet, they're having this somebody who they haven't fully recognized and haven't caught the revelation of who it was, tell them to do something that's totally unconventional to the way that they know how to do it. And they listen. They followed, they obeyed, and they were blessed by it. And their nets did not break. The Bible tells us in John 10:27, the New King James Version, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me. It doesn't have to always take this tugging and this pulling in order for us to follow Jesus. When we are truly followers of Christ, we can just hear his voice and obey. And that's what they did. Though they didn't have the full revelation of him, though he had appeared to them 2 times before. Crazy to me. But they still heard it, and something in them was like, let us do that. We tried it enough in our own strength. We tried it enough in our own way. We tried it enough in our own understanding. Let us try it in a way that's unconventional. Let us try it in a way that's going to be like, I didn't even tell myself to do it. I had somebody to tell me to do it, and that somebody was Jesus. A lot of times to be like, something told me, and a lot of times that something be Jesus, okay? Let's properly say who told us to do things. And always him. Sometimes it do be the enemy, so discern the difference. But a lot of times we'd be like, something told me, and it leads to protection, it leads to breakthrough, it leads to salvation, whatever it might lead to. We'd be like, something told me to do, and that something is the Holy Spirit. His voice is still and small. It's not loud. Though he, you know, is sovereign and he sits on the throne, and his voice is it carries power and things like that. It's still when he speaks to us. It's still. He doesn't want us to be afraid when he's talking to us, so we will run from his voice. He wants us to come to it. But you gotta listen and take heed. Another thing I want to pull out is that there's a specific way that God needs you to cast your net. It's a specific way that God needs you to cast your net. Even going back to the little appetizer I gave of us as ministers of the gospel being like chefs and having specialties. There's a specific way God needs me to speak to you. There's a specific way God needs Janelle to speak to you, Apostle Tina to speak to you, Tanisha. There's a specific way God needs us to speak so that we're able to reach those that we're called to reach. And there's also a specific way that God needs you to cast your net so that he can allow you to receive what it is that you need to receive from him. The Bible says in John 21:6, the Amplified Version, and he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, the starboard, and you will find some. So they cast the net, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great catch of fish. Can you imagine if they were like, you can't cast your net on the right side because that's where the rudders are. It's going to get stuck. Like, can you imagine if they like went back and forth with God about why they couldn't do it the way he was telling him to do it? But yet many of us do that with God, telling God why we can't do something, telling God that we're incapable, telling God that we don't have what it takes, telling God that we're not Holy Ghost filled enough. Mind you, it's the same Holy Ghost. So if you got him, you got him. If you don't, you don't. It's the same Holy Ghost. We try to go back and forth with God and make it seem to him that we don't have what it takes, when he said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And if God be for you, who can be against you? His word also tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. His word also tells us that he will go before us and make every crooked path straight. His word also tells us that he will draw nigh unto us as we draw nigh unto him. So do we not think that if we just truly surrender, if we just truly obey, he will not show up and meet us exactly where we are, even in our deficiencies? The Bible also tells us that we should boast all the more gladness in our weaknesses, because that is for the perfect time for his strength to be perfected in us. So it's okay if you don't feel qualified enough. It's okay if you don't feel prepared enough. It's okay if you don't even feel ready enough. But as long as you still give God your yes and be for real about that thing, he can meet you where you are to be able to help you to cast your net in the way that he needs you to cast it, without you going back and forth with him and being like, why you can't cast the net, or why it doesn't make any sense. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He was the one, let me remind people, he was the one who came from immaculate conception. His ways are not our ways, okay? He was the one who impregnated a Virgin Mary. The only one who is truly the only begotten Son of God. He's the one begotten Son of God because of the way he came into this earth. His ways are not ours. His thoughts are not ours. Okay? And as I mentioned before, your tenure and your knowledge, your understanding of a thing, it cannot supersede God. And a lot of times we think that what we have is better than what God has. Mind you, We do have the mind of Christ. Mind you, we are in him and he is in us. But his ways still supersede our ways. His thoughts still supersede our thoughts. So you might have had a way that you knew how to do a thing in the past that worked. But allowing God to lead you requires a complete relinquishing of the old so that you can embrace the new. I'm talking about completely. Because if you try to still hold on to the old while trying to walk into the new, you're going to contaminate your new self. You're going to contaminate that new thing that God is trying to do. And something can't be new if it's old. Even when you buy something thrifted or hand-me-down, it might be new to you, but it's still something that was old because somebody else had it previously. God wants to do a completely new thing in you, not a hand-me-down thing in you. He wants even the thing he's calling you back to, whatever that might be. He doesn't want it to be hand-me-down from your past season. He doesn't want it to be hand-me-down from how you previously did it, how you previously operated in that thing. But he wants it to be completely new in the name of Jesus. So the last thing I want to pull out from this particular passage of kind of the disciples and also my friend's story is that your yes is never about you. Your yes is quite literally never about you. It's never about you. It's never about your feelings. It's never about how you feel about it. It's always about the next. I say a lot of times that most of us sometimes can really be stingy with our salvation. We think that we got saved for us and that's enough. We think that us being saved, we think that us receiving the Lord is good. Oh, as long as I make it into heaven, I'm good. And we wipe our hands. We just go about our merry way. But do we know how many people are in this world who literally need to receive Jesus? Who, as we are out here outside literally today, people who would never encounter a church building, but they're getting church because they're just passing by in the park. They're getting church because we're posted up at a hotel. They're able to get the Lord because we said yes. Not just we. Our apostle said yes to God to even birth this ministry. Then we said yes to serve in this ministry so that we're able to be the hands and feet of God and go and reach his people. So Simon Peter going back to fish was not so that he could return to the thing that he was skilled at before he followed Jesus. Jesus also fed the disciples that was with him because, again, he told the disciples, Simon Peter did, I'm about to go fish. And they were like, well, I'm going to come with you. And so because of his obedience to go fish, the other disciples got fed. And ultimately what they got was an activation. They got an activation from Jesus to, for one, do things unconventionally with him now. I'm not saying to do something unconventionally in your own flesh and in your own might, but doing unconventional things with the Lord. But they were also able to receive food. They were fed even in this encounter because Jesus also fed them with the fish that he had already prepared and with the fish that they miraculously caught. In John 21, 12 through 13, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew without any doubt that this was the Lord. Jesus came back and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. However, In John 21, 15 through 17, God asked Peter three times if he loves him. And every time Peter answered yes, he was given the instructions to feed God's sheep. So as I mentioned, in other words, Simon Peter's yes, even the fish, encountered God in the very place that God originally met them. They then were able to break bread with Jesus. And Jesus was able to then activate him for what he was about to get ready to do. So he told him, go feed my sheep. And we saw that later fulfilled in Acts 2 when Peter first preached his sermon and 300 souls were added to the body of believers that day. And so had he not have said yes to going back to fish, had he not have said okay when Jesus told him to cast his net on the right side, they wouldn't have received that activation in that moment because shortly after Jesus then ascended and they were left with the Holy Spirit. So though he didn't leave them, he left them with his spirit because his job was complete. His work was finished. He was like, I'm trying to prepare y'all for the things of the kingdom that are to come. So I got to go. I got to go, right? And so I want to provide you all with some reasons that people typically experience resistance when it comes to trying again with Jesus. Because many times, again, like I mentioned before, we can get in our head. we can maybe try to barter and trade with God. Okay, God, maybe I'll do it this way, or God, maybe, you know, I can do it like I used to because I'm more comfortable with doing it this way. But at the end of the day, a lot of it is tied to our memory from the past experience. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43:18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. For behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Us remembering our former experiences once we become people of God, once we come in Christ, is a hindrance to us more than it is a blessing to us. Though our experiences can help us, though our experiences can provide wisdom, God also provides wisdom when you ask him for it. You don't always need your experience. Like, you know, a lot of times you fill out your resume, and your resume is what qualifies you to get a job. Your experiences from the past is what makes you be a qualified candidate for the role. And so a lot of us are thinking that our experiences from the past is disqualifying us from trying again with Jesus. We're thinking because maybe it didn't go the manner we thought it was going to go, or because we had to surrender that thing to God, or maybe it was a God thing in the wrong season, and we're afraid that if we go forth in it again, that he's going to tell us to put it down again. If he does, so what? Maybe for that short season, he needed you to encounter those people who he needed you to encounter. I'm even being of us, a church. We didn't start off outside. We started off online, and then we went into a building. We had a whole building where we were showing up every Sunday. And we were so excited about that. We was like, Lord, we done made it. We done got us a building. We having church every Sunday. Praise the Lord. Shata. Every Sunday. We was happy about that thing. And then that door closed. And if we would have like harbored in that when the Lord called us to go mobile, we would have been like, well, Lord, we did it this way in the past. Why can't we keep doing it this way? Why can't we just sign another contract at another place? But that ain't what the Lord called us to do. He needed us to be there for that season, for those people we encountered on Dragon Street. And now he's shifted us to be mobile, to even encounter more people, to literally be the hands and feet of God going into different spaces and places in the DFW Metroplex to draw all men to him, because that's what we're called to do, draw all men to him. And again, there's going to be some people who never step foot into a church. There are going to be some people who, when you say, oh, I'm with the ministry, they're going to be like, oh, I'm good. But when you are posted up outside of a place like this, when you're inside of a hotel, when you're at an event space, people are going to be inquiring or inquisitive about, what are you guys doing? What y'all talking about? And they may not stay, but they may listen as they're walking by like, okay, I heard them say something about Jesus. And maybe that was the first time they heard Jesus. But had we remembered our former way of doing things and got stuck in that, it would have hindered us from what God was trying to do right now. So again, our past can definitely provide us with wisdom, but so can the Lord. So can the Lord. And our past experiences shouldn't serve as a hindrance to our obedience to God. Because again, we can get caught up in the memories of the past that it delays our obedience to the Lord. And even when your obedience is delayed, it's still disobedience. So we don't want to be disobedient to the thing God is calling us to do, because again, our yes is never about us. It's about the people who is assigned to that very thing. It's about the people who are assigned to that thing you're meant to birth. It's about those people who are assigned to you on that job you're meant to go back to. It's about those people who are a part of that family who you're meant to go and be a part of and to fellowship with. Maybe God called you away from your family for a season and you're afraid to go back because he was like, well, I've been gone for so long, I don't know if they'll welcome me back. Or I've been gone for so long, they're going to think I'm acting funny, or I'm holier than thou. Mind you, that's a compliment. When somebody calls you holier than thou, that's a compliment. Because that means they see you. That means they see the in you. So thank you. Okay, thank you. Holier than thou. Amen. So another reason for resistance is the fear of failure. This is oftentimes also tied to our past experiences and also not realizing the power that is at work within us. We believe before we even get started, we're going to fail. But the only way you truly fail is if you never start. That's the only true failure, is if you never start, if you never cast your net again. That's the only time you truly fail. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so again, the fear of failure can be oftentimes tied to our past experiences, but also not realizing that power that's at work within us. Like when we really realize that we have the greatest power in the earth in operation in us, let that really sizzle in your spirit. Think about that for a second. The power that's in us is greater than the power that's in this world. So we know that the powers that be, like the Elon Musk and the people with the Illuminati, we think that they got power. But even their power, it pales in comparison to the power of God, the dunamis of God. It pales in comparison. And that very power is what's in you. That very power is what's in me. That very power is what's in those who are blood-bought and born again. That's why we got to remember that when God is calling us back to a thing that he may have took us out of for a season, but he's calling us back to it in him, we're not going back in our old selves. So that old one who maybe didn't have the power or maybe didn't have the ability or maybe had limited power, now you have the greatest power in you. So you absolutely can do that thing he's calling you to do. You absolutely can write that book. You absolutely can start that podcast. You absolutely can go back to school. You absolutely can become a doctor, a lawyer, a minister. You absolutely can. You can. But the devil will try to have you think that your past experiences and try to get you to limit what's in you to make you think that, oh, you don't got no power for real. You don't got no power. But again, it's the same Holy Ghost. So if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the greatest power within you. It's Apostle loves to say, it's no junior Holy Ghost. He doesn't just give you a small portion of him when you receive him. He gives you all of him. Even when you become a blood-bought, born-again believer, instantly gain full access to your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So you are able to pull down heaven as it is in the earth to be so as it is in the heavenlies. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You have that access because you have that power to soar in the realms. But the devil will try to have us think that we're limited. In our own abilities, we are, though. In and of ourselves, we are. But in him, we have all that we need, and we can do all that he's calling us to do. For one thing about God, he would never call you to a thing and not prepare you and not equip you for that thing that he's called you to do. He will never tell you to build a business. He will never tell you to prepare for marriage. He will never tell you to, oh, it's okay for you to date. He will never tell you to go back to school. He will never tell you to move across states if he has not already gone ahead of you and gone before you and made every crooked path straight. He wouldn't tell you to do it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So he sees all and he knows all. And he doesn't see you by your limitations. He sees you as the one who he called before he formed you in his mother's womb. He sees you as his wonderful workmanship. He sees you as the apple of his eye. He sees you as your expected end. That's why the Bible tells us, for I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Some versions say to give you an expected end. He sees you already as your expected end. So he knows what's ahead of you. It's just us. It's just us who be wanting to know everything, who be getting in the way, but can also not even see ourselves the way that God sees us. I even pray now that he would give us new sight to begin to truly see ourselves the way that he sees us, to truly see ourselves as those who are called according to his purpose. For we're not called in and of ourselves. We're not called to glorify ourselves. We're not called to magnify ourselves. We're not called for our names to be exalted and known before man. We're called for him. We're called for his kingdom and for his righteousness. Another thing I want to pull out as a reason for resistance is the need to control the outcome. I know we got a lot of type A's. We got a lot of people who love to control a situation, who love to control their environments, who love to control even the future. The future is in the hands of the Lord. He even told us in his word that nobody knows the day nor the hour that we're even set to leave this earth or that he's set to return back to this earth. We don't know the day nor the hour. So how dare we try to control the outcome before we even put ourselves in a situation to even receive the outcome, whatever it is. How dare we try to control the outcome? Feeling the need to know the outcome of a situation prevents us from moving in faith. It prevents our faith from being what we walk by. At that point, we're walking by sight and knowledge and not by faith. When the Bible explicitly tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us in James 2, 18 through 21, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith is active. If we want to know something, know faith. Get to know faith real intimately, because the just shall live by faith. We want to know the outcome of something. Get to know faith, because that's how you please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please your Father. So if you want to know anything, know how you can further please him. And it's by operating in faith. It's by walking in faith. It's by having faith, even the size of a mustard seed. You don't need even a lot of faith. Now, your faith will increase over time. Your faith will catapult over time the more you're put in positions to exercise faith and to move in faith. Your faith will grow. We go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. But all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. You can tell a mountain to move and it'll move. But wanting to know the outcome of a situation before we even cast our net, before we even try again, it hinders our faith. Because if you knew the outcome, then you would not need God, or you would feel as though you didn't need God, or you wouldn't truly try to walk with the Lord in the thing he's calling you to do. And that's where a lot of us make the mistake. We try to move with the Lord, void of the Lord. We slap God's name on a thing and say, oh, I'm doing this kingdom business, or oh, I'm a faith-based whatever, whatever. And though you may have faith, though you may, you know, pray a couple times before you ask for your business, are you truly welcoming and inviting the Lord in? Is he truly the owner and you just the manager of the business? Is he truly the head of your life, or is he like the feet and you lead everything else? Like, where have you positioned God in your life? And now that you're in Christ, where have you positioned him? Are you still trying to lean on your own understanding? Are you still trying to operate in accordance to your own intellect, in accordance to your past experiences, in accordance to your own wisdom, in accordance to this earthly wisdom? Because the earth is limited, but in the heavenlies, it's limitless. So we want heavenly wisdom. We don't want our past experiences, especially when they're not the best, to define us and to hinder us from moving with the Lord in the manner that we need to. And so I kind of already mentioned this one, but the last one I want to touch on as a reason for resistance is leaning on our own understanding. Leaning on our own understanding. Going back to the anchor scripture, if the disciples had leaned on their own understanding of how to cast their nets, if the disciples had leaned on their own understanding when it comes to how to fish, and when he said put it on the right hand side, they would have been like, absolutely not. Why would I do that? That makes no sense. Fishermen fish and we cast our nets to the left. We don't want to get our nets caught up in the rudders. We don't want to have an entanglement. We want to be able to freely catch the fish. But when we lean on our own understanding, we go back and forth with God. Like, no, God, that don't make no sense. That sounds too radical. That sounds too unorthodox. That sounds too crazy. Like, you may be thinking, why would God tell me to leave my job when it's my only source of income? Or why would God tell me to start a business when I don't got no business degree? Why would God call me to ministry when I never even went to church growing up? I don't even know or understand the King James Version of the Bible. How am I called to ministry? How am I called to preach the gospel? That don't make no sense, God. I maybe just be called to be an usher, be a greeter. And we limit ourselves when we serve a limitless God. Because God, we get understanding. That's why our mind is for each and every day. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So yes, when you come to Christ, we're new creatures. But that transformation, it starts up here. We may not even see the physical outward appearance of us change, which you will as you continue. You will see your outward appearance change. You will glow more. You will smile more. Your eyes will be lighter. You will see those things. But it starts in your mind. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. So if you think that you are the tail and not the head, if you think that you are beneath and not above, if you are don't have a seat at the kingdom of heaven, it's not your portion, not your inheritance, that's ultimately what will be your reality, because that's what you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. So when God is calling you back to a thing, when God has called you to go forth in a thing, and it doesn't make any sense, you start leaning on your own understanding. That's limited. That's why we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. Because his mind, we got to think about it. When Jesus was in the earth, all he thought about was his Father's business. All he thought about was making sure that the kingdom of heaven was taught, that the people around him was equipped so that when he departed, they would have what they needed to go forth and make more disciples. So asking for the mind of Christ is asking to be about your Father's business. And if you have the mind of Christ, you cannot fail when he's calling you to do a thing. If you have the mind of Christ, you won't waver, because you will understand, I'm not doing this on my own accord. I'm not doing this in my own strength. I'm not doing this in my own ability. And of course, we know the scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Please acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Y'all know, if you a Bible scholar, you know how I feel about that word shall. That's indefinite. That is something that absolutely must come to pass. When he says shall in scripture, that means there's a satisfaction guaranteed on that thing. So let's go back to the scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a commandment. That's not a recommendation. That's not a suggestion. But when he says trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's telling you what to do. It's a commandment. And lean not on your own understanding. That's another commandment. Don't do it. Because when you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart, and when you lean on your own understanding, but then you try to move in the things of God, that's when you start to grow weary in your well-doing. That's when you get like Peter. Was it Peter, Lord, that walked on the water? And then he started to sink. When he took his mind off of Jesus, he started to get in his head. Man, you was doing it. You was literally walking on the water. But then you began to lean on your own understanding. Like, how am I doing this? Like, how am I walking on this water? Now you falling. Now you help. Like, well, you was just walking. And so it says, and lean out on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This is a very important piece. Now, the other part was important too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. God wants to be involved in everything that you do. He doesn't just want to be involved in the super spiritual things. So when you're reading your word, when you're praying, when you're fasting, though he needs to be involved in those things, because doing those void of him, you're just doing it just for vain repetition. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. So even in the very thing that you might be skilled at doing. So maybe you're skilled at doing hair. And the Lord, when you first started following him, he had you put down your hair business. Maybe you're skilled at fashion. And when you first started following the Lord, he had you shut down a boutique. But when he's calling you back to a thing and you try to do it back the way you used to do it, you're doing it void of him. Because that old, you know, even it doesn't even no longer exist. So everything has been made new. So even in the thing that he's calling you back to that you're familiar with, that thing is still being made new. Because you're a new creation. You're going to do it differently because you're going to do it with him. So you got to even acknowledge him in everything that you do. Everything. When you take a shower, when you're getting dressed, when you're cooking. Acknowledge him. He may tell you to add more flour when the recipe calls for more salt. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to be like, Lord, that don't make no sense. The recipe said more salt. Why am I adding flour? Or vice versa. But when he tell you to do it this way, it's for a reason. Because again, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But when we acknowledge him in all of our ways, He shall direct our paths. But it requires us to do these three things first. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, and to acknowledge him in all of our ways. Then he shall direct our paths. It doesn't say then, it says and. It says and. We learned about those contingencies in scripture. Watch that replay. Come on. Hallelujah. But yeah, so we have to do these things, and then he's able to direct our paths. So it's then and only then are we able to fully get out of our heads and, like I said, get into the spirit. When you acknowledge him in all your ways, when you trust him with all your heart and you lean not on your own understanding, then and only then are you truly able to break open the realms of the spirit and operate from that dimension in which you are truly called from. Do you know that you have dual residency? When you become a blood-bought, born-again believer, yes, you are here roaming this earth. Yes, I'm here at this park. But, baby, I'm also seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And there, everything already exists. And I have the ability to pull it down on earth as it is in heaven. Even Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them how to pray that for a reason. He taught us how to pray that for a reason. Because as blood-bought, born-again believers, we have the ability to pray those things that are in heaven into the earth. So when he asks you to do a thing, when he asks you to cast your net again, remember that you're not doing it in your own ability. You're not doing it from the dimension of who once was. Because that old self has been crucified with Christ. But our new nature has been resurrected with him as well. So the old us who did one thing a certain kind of way, don't even remember that. Don't even remember it. Even if he's calling you back to do the same that book, to pick back up that very same occupation, you aren't going in as your who you once were. You aren't going even with the same mind if you have truly allowed the Lord to renew and transform your mind. You're going in as a new creation in Christ. You're going in with a new nature in Christ. You're going in with the mind of Christ. And that is who and what you should operate in and what you should operate from. So when he tells you, cast your net again, you can do it confidently because you're doing it with Jesus. And so I want to prepare to close, and I have a few closing points. Some people may feel that God has not called them back to a certain thing. Maybe you're in a season where he is still saying no to that job, or he is still saying no to pursuing that business, or whatever the case may be, to dating, to whatever. But has he simply just called you back to him? Back to getting to know him in a more intimate way? Maybe you've gotten comfortable with, you know, having your Bible study the way that you do it every day, and it's kind of like a routine for you, where you're not even truly encountering God anymore, where you're not truly even meeting him. It's now just become repetitious. That could be something he's calling you back to himself. But if he is calling you back to him, he's not calling you to do it the way that you remember, but he's calling you to do it with him and for him. And that's how you should approach it. Even approaching your intimacy, your relationship with the Lord, don't try to approach it the way you even did it in a season past. You know, even in your earthly relationships, you want to set things up. You want to have new experiences with your person. Do the same thing with God. Don't get so comfortable that to the point where you stop encountering him, where his presence has become familiar, or where his presence has become something that you can't even remember the last time you were actually in his presence. But you go into him. You go into the prayer closet. You open your Bible. You're doing the things. You're doing the works. But you're not doing it with him. Lord, have your way. I want to prepare to open up the altar, both virtually and in person. And there are three people who I want to invite to the altar today. I want to invite those to the altar who need salvation and want to accept Jesus in their hearts. I want to invite those who have been feeling a pull, feeling a draw back to a thing that they may have surrendered to God when they chose to follow him. But now they have been afraid to go back to that thing for whatever reason. And the last person I want to invite are those who have gone back to the thing, and maybe they feel as it was a good time to go back, but now they are on their journey with Christ and they may not invite him in. So you're going back to a thing, but it wasn't the right time to go back. I just want to invite you all to the altar, virtually and in person. Those who are virtual, state if you whether you know you're wanting to receive salvation. Those who are in person, state whether or not you're wanting to receive salvation or recommit to welcoming God into the thing he's called you to. Or either say, God, I moved ahead of you and I didn't invite you into this thing that I do believe you're calling me to, but I've been doing it in my own ability. I've been doing it in my own might. I've been doing it in my own strength. I want to invite you to come to the altar. First and foremost, to just encounter him. Because as we mentioned before, there's no distance in the spirit. So none of us have to lay hands on you for you to encounter Christ. We will. We will pray. We will do all those things. But you can encounter him simply by yielding your heart, simply by yielding and just confessing out of your mouth. Lord, I'm sorry. I moved ahead of you. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't invite you into this thing. Or Lord, I'm sorry. I've been hearing you calling me back, but I've been remembering the former things and considering the things of old. And Father God, you have done a new thing in me. And I'm trying to bring the old into the new. I'm trying to bring old wine into new wineskins. So the altar is open, virtually or in person, for you guys to come and have your way with the Lord. In Jesus' name. And I just want to pray for those who are here. I pray that this message encouraged you. I pray that the Lord spoke to you however he needed to speak to you specifically, because again, there's a specific way he needs you to cast your net. There is a specific way he needs you to do that thing he's called. It is simply, and I say simply very lightly and very loosely, intimacy with him. He's asking you to come and do it with him this time. Whatever that thing may be, try again with Jesus. You coming to the altar? Amen.
Thank you for listening and allowing us to be a part of your spiritual journey and growth in Christ. Listen to fresh new episodes weekly on Wednesdays to be equipped with the tools, knowledge, and strategies needed to dispossess the enemy, take dominion, and be delivered into the promises of God. No more wilderness wanderings, warriors. Walk in your purpose and discover your identity, where you are free to be me, flawed and free. If you were blessed and empowered by today's show, we would appreciate your sown seed of support through donations and charitable giving as led by the Holy Spirit. You can go now to theflawedandfree.com/give. That's theflawedandfree.com/give. Or you can cash app us at $flawedfree. On Cash App. We are a nonprofit organization with a 501c3 designation. So all gifts, donations, and sown seeds of support that are given are also tax deductible. Thank you for your seed, for we know that it is placed in good soil, and we pray that you agree. So God bless and live your best life in Christ. Love you later. Till next time.